Today we're picking up on part two. I didn't put that up there on the title, but it's To All Who Obey Him. Part two of To All Who Obey Him. Now I'm just going to read the scripture. This is our foundation scripture. I'll just read through it. It says in Hebrews 5:5-9, it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death.'" This is talking about Jesus now. "And was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son," capital S, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, I'm not going to... I want you to understand something. This is... faith is obedience. You need to understand that. Some of you think that faith is just a luxury. Faith is an obedience. You know, and Paul talks about that he went about with all the Gentiles, teaching them to be obedient to the faith. And, you know, theologians and everybody else have gone along and said, well, the faith came to represent the gospel, and they broadened it out. But you know what? You need to learn obedience to the faith. In other words, use your faith all the time. The just shall live by faith. Amen? And so he gave me five things to give you guys, and one of them I already talked about, that these are the things that God expects of us to be obedient in. He expects us of us, and he commands us to do obediently. Amen. And of course, I talked about the first one, which is to show repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. I taught that last week. And the whole thing you need to understand is there's more to faith I'm going to talk about in a little bit. But you need to understand that this part here, just talking about, you know, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus, these are the two things that initiate our life with God. Amen. And that's why I put those first, is because without these two things, you don't really have an initiation into life with God. You got to repent and you got to have faith in Christ. And that means faith in all that he did for you. And when you prayed and received Jesus, you believed it, you accepted it, you made it yours. Amen. Some of you, I don't think, realize, well, you probably do now, you've been at this for so long, but let's say it this way, some believers, some Christians don't realize that when they prayed the prayer of salvation, they made a commitment. Amen. They thought that they were just taking advantage of something good, and then they could go about living their lives and doing what they think is best without really ever consulting God, and that's not the way it works. Amen. Now, so I'm not going to get into that very much anymore. So just so you know that, I'm going to pick up on number two. These are the things that if you obey, if you follow God in these areas, amen, then you know what? This is the obedience that God is requiring of us. Amen. And it's all from the Word, and it applies to everybody. It doesn't just apply to me as a pastor or to, you know, somebody else as a congregant or to somebody else as a teacher or to somebody else as an evangelist. This applies to all of us across the board. I am required of God to fulfill this obedience as much as you are. You understand that, right? I'm required to fulfill these as much as you are. Now, I have an extra responsibility. God called me to teach and preach, to minister, and so on. He called me to do those things, and I'm doing them. That's my extra obedience, but that doesn't take away the primary things that God has given to all of us from the Word. I'm still required to fulfill all those things, just like you are. Amen. The second one is to show obedience, or to show endurance in doing the will of God, to live by faith. Now, this is where it gets very specific. And you'll see as I get into this. The little subline here may not make sense, but it will. Hebrews 10:35-39 says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Faith is confidence, people.
Yes.
Faith is being convinced, first of all, of what is truth, that God, what God has said is truth, and that it applies to you, and that it works for you, that God keeps his word to you as much as he would to Jesus himself. God keeps his word to you. His word goes forth. It does not return void. It does exactly. If he says it, he'll do it. Amen. And if you believe that, then you begin to understand, whoa, there's a lot here. There's a lot here that that God's calling me to live in and walk in and enjoy and be a part of. Amen. And it's not all carnal or natural. It's not all natural. It's spiritual. There's some spiritual things. There are some natural things. Do you know that one of the parts of our covenant with God is that the blessings of Abraham have come upon us as Gentiles in Christ Jesus? The blessings of Abraham. And we don't even have to keep the Ten Commandments and all the Levitical laws. I mean, we gotta do what God tells us to do. You understand what I'm saying? But there's thousands of Levitical laws we don't have to keep in order to be covenant people. Isn't God good? That's awesome. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So just having confidence will have great reward. Some of you that have been experiencing depression of any sort, if you turn on that depression and say, you know what? I believe that God has something good for me and better for me. I believe that God has called me to live life, have life, have joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Amen? We're called to live in that. And if you're depressed and anxious and fearful, you're not living in any of that. Amen? So the reward is there. Just having that confidence, God is going to open up some great things. Then he goes on to say in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. That word, and the word confidence there actually is the word paresia, which means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, assurance. There adds free and fearless confidence. Cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. Isn't that awesome? That's what that confidence is. In other words, you're not just subtly going, yeah, but you're bold. You're outspoken about your confidence in God. Confidence in his word. You know, we've got to become outspoken, people, about our confidence in God, our confidence in his word. Amen? And he goes on to say, for you have need of endurance. Now I'll get into that. The word need there is actually means a demand, requirement, or destitution. In other words, need there can imply, you know, there's a demand for this endurance. It can also imply there's a requirement of endurance. It can also imply that there's a destitution of endurance. Most people don't even know how to stand up in the face of trial and stand against it just in the evil day, just like we've been commanded to do in Ephesians 6. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. They don't know how to do that. They don't know how to show that endurance in the face of trouble, in the face of problems, in the face of trial. They don't know how to do that. And so they're destitute of endurance. They're destitute of that. Hupomone is what the word is in the Greek, which means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. There defines that word hupomone as steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Amen. Doesn't turn from it no matter what. Amen. Endurance, standing in the face of it, knowing you have the victory. Amen. Having that confidence, having that Strong says it this way, having that cheerful and hopeful endurance, that confidence, knowing. Amen. He goes on to say, now for you have need of endurance. All right, let's look at this. We have need of endurance, right? Yes. We have need of endurance. Just file that right there. Because I'm going somewhere, and Paul's going somewhere with this as well. He says you have need of endurance so that after, not before, after, not when you are begging for it, after. after you have done, and the word done there means, it's the word poeo, it means to do, but to perform to a promise. In other words, you've set yourself, you've made commitments. When you got born again, you made a commitment to Christ. And that commitment implies following Jesus, serving Jesus, walking with the Lord. Amen? And the stuff that I'm getting into now, it's all part of that. He says, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. How many of you are waiting for the rapture?
Yes.
It's not going to happen until we've done the will of God. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
It's not happening until we've done the will of God. God is not bound. I'm going to tell you something right now. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you something right now. God doesn't have to come on our timetable. He's just going to continue filling his house. And you know, when I taught on Revelations, remember I taught about the plaza? That plaza was, if you made it 6 foot by 6 foot, a square area for people, per person to have. The size of that plaza itself, was so huge that you could put 450 or 500 billion people in that plaza, and they could stand comfortably and with 6 feet around them of space. God's not in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. God does his thing. He does it on time. When he fulfills what he says he's going to do, he does it on his time. And he's never made a promise that he was going to come in the rapture at our time. That's never been the promise. People have tried to figure it out. It doesn't work like that. God's going to come when he comes. Now, you've heard me say, God ain't coming until after we're in the third day. That's why Eva keeps bringing up 2030. Like as if as soon as we cross the 2030, you know that. No, he's not. He'll come. He's not even going to come up until that time period. And that's 2000, you know, on the third day he'll come. After 2 days, you know, he'll raise us up. And in the, no, wait, after 2 days, I forget what it goes. It's Hosea 6, but it's in the third day he will raise us up. And in 2000 years after the crucifixion, not at the birth of Jesus, after the crucifixion, because it says that he bound us up. Jesus is the one that did that. And so if we, closest estimate is 2030. That's just the beginning of when God can come. Amen? The body of Christ has got to do the will of God. And so we might as well get our act together and become those that are doing the will of God. Amen?
Yes.
He says that after you've done the will of God. And that word will there is the word thelema, which means a determination, properly the thing, what God has determined for us. There are some things that God has determined for us. Amen? His choice, his purpose, his decree, they are ads of what God wishes to be done by us. Amen? Of what God wishes to be done by us. This is his wish. This is what he wants. This is what he's determined for us. Amen? Goes on to say, and here it is, the will of God. You ready for this? This is like the second one. But it plays into the first one I shared with you about, you know, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. Look what it says, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back from living by faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. Ouch. No, it gets worse. Verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That word perdition there literally means ruin or loss, whether physical, spiritual, or eternal. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? What is it?
To the saving of the soul, what is that?
Oh, you ready? Because I have a definition for that word.
Okay.
I was going to give it to you. The word saving there is the word peripoiesis. It's not the word sozo, it's the word peripoiesis. And it literally means the acquisition, the act or the thing. By extension, it means preservation, for the preservation of the soul. Thayer defines it as a preserving, a preservation, and obtaining. In other words, you gain your soul. You gain the life of your soul. You gain your salvation, the salvation of your soul. You gain that. You preserve yourself all the way through. How do we do that? We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I'm not going to talk about what living by faith is. I've been preaching on it forever. But you got to understand this. Number one, living by faith means, first of all, that you begin to build a deep confidence in God and His Word. You go after the Word. You go after God. You go after Jesus. Amen? Faith requires actions. It requires response. For example, I got hurt the other day. I tripped and fell. Dummy. Actually, what I did was I walked off of a sidewalk on the curb. I missed the curb and went down.
But what were you doing?
I was on my phone. See, look at that's my wife. That's my wife for you. She's not going to let me off for nothing, man. She threw me under the bus. And to my benefit, to my explanation here, I'm looking at my phone, but I'm also watching the sidewalk. What happens is somebody walked up alongside of me and cut around, and I looked up, and when I did, that's when I stepped off and fell. So I don't fully take the blame, but I was distracted. It's not totally my fault, but hey, it's okay. I hit the ground, man. I had to sit there and believe God. I had to pray. See, I live by faith. I don't sit there and lay there and go, do I need to call an ambulance? Even if I did need to call an ambulance, the first thing I'm going to do is pray.
Yes.
I've seen God do miracles, man, because of first response. Absolutely. Sometimes your first response determines everything.
Yes.
You know, so many people don't understand that. But you can always recoup if you give yourself to faith and endurance. Amen? So, number two, we got to live by faith. And this is, but it's more than that. Let me show you this. This is where the statement up above on B makes sense now. The second thing that we got to give ourselves to obeying is to show endurance in doing the will of God to live by faith. Does that make sense now?
Yes.
To show endurance. In other words, we're not moved. We don't cry. We don't whine. We don't complain. We don't get caught up in fear when things go bad. When we have problems, when we have medical things that come up, when we, you know, we get attacked in our bodies, we don't complain, we don't freak out. You know, we show some toughness about us.
Yes.
We show some endurance. We show some ability to stand in the face of that and do something about it with our faith.
Amen.
Boy, I could go all over the place here with this, man, right now, but I don't want to get off track. Amen? Jesus said if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. Is Jesus a liar? Oh, well, you got to think about that one. Because if he's not a liar, if that's the truth, then that gives me the power to command things. I can speak to my body and I can command my body to be healed. I can command my bones to knit. I command things to be pulled out by the root and planted in the sea. I take this very serious. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, he said, you know, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, if you take out the mountain part, he says, you know, he says, for whoever says, does not doubt, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Because that's actually what he's saying in there. He's using the mountain as an example. Well, Pastor, my words don't have any power. That's, yeah, they do. You just proved it. God won't work for me. You just proved that.
Exactly.
Your words have brought to pass exactly what you believed. Some of you are in the state and in the life you're in right now because of the way you talk.
Exactly.
Amen? Put the word in your mouth. Begin to speak the promises of God over yourself. Begin to talk and speak the promises of God and start putting them to your mind and believing them. And as you do that, it gets so much easier to show endurance and live by faith. Amen? But you can't live by faith without having endurance. In other words, no trial is too big for God to help you overcome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Jesus said, he said to him, in the world you will have tribulation. In me you have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer because I overcame the world. Well, what's that got to do with us? Very simple. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Because Jesus overcame, we can now. Amen? That's the truth of the matter. We can overcome whatever we're facing. That's living by faith. Walking around with that identity of being more than a conqueror. More than overcoming. Whatever you're facing. Trials, persecution, tribulation, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, sickness or disease. You overcome it. Amen? Amen. So that's number two. Showing endurance in doing the will of God by faith. Number three. The way that we obey God is to change our behavior. Change our behavior. 1 Peter 3:8 through 12 says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. He's telling us what we're supposed to be. One mind. Be one mind. That word one mind there is the word homophrone, which means to be like-minded or harmonious. There defines it as of one mind or concordant. And concordant means to be agreeable. Amen? You know, you may not agree with everything that everybody else, that somebody else says. But you know what? You got to let people have their their opinions, their faith, their belief, whatever they are thinking, you got to let them have it, even if it's wrong. And you know it's wrong. I've heard people say things, and I could, whip up 3 to 5 scriptures right off the bat that would just contradict that. But I don't say nothing. Why? Because you know what? I want to be agreeable. I want to walk in love. I want to be of the same mind. I want to foster that harmony between me and others. It's not that important. Amen? Now, unless somebody comes in and says, Jesus never came in the flesh, then we kick him out, right? We do. John was brutal about that. He says, if you let somebody come into your church, preaching these antichrist, things, he says, you partake of them if you let them in. He says, push them out, get them out. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about differences between what you think about baptism. I'm not talking about differences between whether you believe in tongues or baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about the essential truths of the gospel. Amen? Who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. He's also the Son of God. But you need to understand, when Jesus came to the earth, he gave up his Godship. He gave up who he was as God. He gave it up and came as a man. And everything he did as a man in the earth, anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You'll notice he never started his ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. And from then on, man, it was radical. Amen? We got to change our behavior, become one-minded. Have compassion for one another. Compassion is just sympathy. It's the word sympathes. It's the word we get sympathy from. It means, suffering or feeling the like with another, being sympathetic, being able to relate to people when they're going through, not judging them, not looking at them like, well, that's your problem, you're weak, you're whatever. No, showing sympathy. That's what it means to be of one mind, to have compassion, to show sympathy, to love as brothers. That's the next one, love as brothers. It's Philadelphos, which means fond of brethren, fraternal, brotherly. When we gather, in the men's fellowship, we're supposed to be Philadelphos. We're supposed to be fond of one another, spending time enjoying one another's company. Amen? And they do. I just wish more of you'd show up. It'd be a lot more fun. You know, it'd be a lot more fun. We wouldn't have to get rid of the snacks that we can't eat.
Or we eat and we shouldn't.
Man, my wife's on a roll this morning, boy. Amen. Be tender-hearted, compassionate, tender-hearted, gentle with one another, and courteous, which is, you know, friendly of mind, kind to one another. He goes on to say, this is the way, this is how we're supposed to behave. Amen. And then he goes on to say this. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You're called to not return evil for evil and not to return reviling for reviling. The word reviling there literally means, it has actually a couple of meanings. One, it means slander, or this word, I don't even know if I can pronounce it correctly, and I didn't know what it meant. I had to look it up, so don't feel bad. It's vituperation, and which really means attack and condemnation. I mean, we should not. I mean, somebody says something off to you, don't return that back to them and putting them down or attacking back. Somebody condemns you, don't condemn back. Somebody slanders you, don't slander back. This is God's will. He's called us to this to change our behavior. In the natural, man, you get, I mean, in the natural, somebody gets me upset, they're going to hear about it. But I'm not like that. I gave that up. There came a point where I just said, this ain't worth it. You know what, God? I'm going to heaven. That's my home. This world's not my home. I'm not going to act like this world. I'm not going to let this world have the influence over me. And when I catch myself starting to do something like that, I repent and I apologize and I move on. I don't got time for that. Attacking back? You know, especially husbands and wives, attacking back. You're supposed to love one another, man. You're supposed to love one another. And men, you should be setting the example. You know, the Bible, and, you know, God tells us in the Word. I can't remember if it's Ephesians 5. I don't know if it's in Ephesians. This one I'm going to bring up. I'm not sure. If it is, great. But it's you know, husband, you know, we're to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. You know, when I was young, man, we got married. There was times when I was like, how can I get out of this? Yep. I there was no laying down my life for my wife. I was like, how can I get out of this, man? This is just no. God's calling us to something different. It's going to require changing our behavior. We got to change how we behave. We need to behave like we believe what we go around spouting. You call yourself a believer or a Christian, you should behave like one. Amen? And if there's anybody in here that's like, well, I'm not sure if I'm one, then okay, that's fine. You're on your own. We've been called to this. Look at verse 9. Let me read it again. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So your blessings are dependent upon whether or not you're reviling for reviling, or, you know, you're blessing for blessing. It depends on what you're doing. If you're returning evil, and of course the word evil there means injurious, that's objectively troublesome, injurious, and destructive. If you're returning that back to people, injury for injury, hurt for hurt, you're shutting down your blessings. Praise God. Because he says, we've been called to this, that we may inherit a blessing. Amen. How many of you want blessings?
Amen.
Then you know what? You got to change your behavior. Amen. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days. Now, Paul is just complete, or Peter is completely just quoting out of I think this is Psalms. He's just quoting this. He says, for he who would love life. No, it's Proverbs. I believe it's 4:3 through something or other. Whichever. It's either in Psalms 34 or it's in Proverbs 4. For he who would love life and see good days. How many of you love life and want to see good days? Amen. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. And the word refrain there literally means to deviate, to shun. All right? You want to shun evil. You want to shun letting your tongue speak evil. You know, it says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And the word deceit there literally means deceit, dishonesty, deception, guile, which is treachery. You know, how much are we lying to one another? Amen. He goes on to say, verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. So not only are we not supposed to, not only are we supposed to turn away from evil, but we're supposed to do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. The word seek there literally means seek in order to find, to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after. How many of you want peace in your home?
Yes.
Then you need to seek peace and pursue it. You need to strive after it. Amen? I mean, we're at the place now where it's like, no, stop. I want peace. Peace is more important. We don't want to get into this. Because sometimes you'll get in, start getting into stuff and not realize you're getting into it. You know? You ever done that? You tripped over the booby traps, you know? And you're just, all of a sudden you're like, how did I get into this? Amen? Well, stop. If you catch yourself there, stop. Stop and then seek peace. Pursue peace. And the best way to pursue peace right at the beginning, like especially if you were part of it, is to close your mouth and listen. Be quiet. Don't answer. Just stop. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Amen? Stop, listen, pay attention. And then stop trying to defend your position. Seek peace and pursue it. Amen? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who are the righteous? It's everybody that he's already defined in here. This ain't Old Testament, people. This is New Testament. Peter's bringing this right into the New Testament. We can't be considered righteous if we're brutalizing one another. If we have no compassion for others. Right? It affects negatively our ability to inherit blessing. Amen? Because look what it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And that word prayers there literally is the word deesis in the Greek. And it means a petition. Something that you're asking for from God. How many of you want your prayers to be answered?
Yes.
Then God's got to have his ear open to your prayer. And what defines him, his ears being open to your prayer? You're righteous. You're one of his righteous ones. Now, understand, we gain right standing with God based on faith. Amen? But faith works by love. Right? So if we're not walking in love, we're not walking in faith. And if we're not walking in faith, then God doesn't even hear our prayers, let alone can he answer them. God says, you know, that he does. He supplies the Spirit and works miracles among us. What? By the hearing of faith. So you have to walk in love. You have to be in that state of love with whoever you're around. It doesn't matter if it's your mate. It doesn't matter if it's your kids. It doesn't matter if it's your parents. It doesn't matter if it's your brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter if it's your coworkers. It doesn't matter if it's the person driving and cutting you off. It doesn't matter. All you do is damage yourself when you violate the law of love. These are very specific things now that God is calling us to change our behavior. And then look what he says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Oh, it's Psalms 34. There it is. Reference Psalms 34, 12 through 16. So I was right. Psalms 34. But the face of the Lord, his presence, you know, that word face there literally carries that meaning. It's prosopon, and it means in the front as being towards view, by implication, presence or person. Think about this. Every time you do something that's sin, you're doing it right in the face of Jesus. If you're returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, and you're giving your mouth and your tongue and your lips to speak in, you know, deceit and evil, injury, damage to others, you're doing it right in the face of Jesus, right in the face of God. Isn't that right? That's what he's saying, right? Well, let me read it again just so you know that is what he's saying. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. How many of you believe you're righteous? Let's do it. Raise your hand. Amen. Show me that you believe you're righteous, everybody. There you go. Amen. His eyes are on the righteous. He's watching. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, if we're committed and we're, you know, in the habit of doing evil, God's not pleased with us. Amen? So we need... That's one of those things where you go back up to the front and show repentance towards God. Because if you're given to doing something that's sin, injurious, it's harmful, it's evil, it's hurtful, it's damaging, you need to repent of that. You need to go back to the first base and repent before God. Turn away from it. Amen? That's God, but he wants us to change our behavior. He wants us doing those things that will get us in peace, those things that will open our hearts to one another, showing compassion, tender-hearted. You know, look at it. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Listen, you've been called to two things. One, to love one another. Two, to inherit a blessing.
Praise God.
Amen. So we need to change our behavior. This is something that God's calling us to do. Number four. That was number three. Number four. Maintain good works. Titus 3:8. This is coming from Titus. Titus was one of the strong... This is Paul writing to Titus, by the way. And Titus was like Timothy. The two of them were like close to being the same, on the same level with Paul. They were men that he totally could rely on. He could send them, you know, after he got done, you know, evangelizing a city and winning the lost and doing the things that he did, he could send those guys back or leave them there and they would build the church. They would take and put up pastors. They would get everything set up. They would get them all organized. They'd get them flowing together. They would continue to teach on how they ought to behave as a congregation, as an ecclesia. That's what the word church all through the New Testament is the word ecclesia, which means a gathering. That's all it is. It's actually a word taken politically, you know, from the political times, you know, usage of the times. The ecclesia was the gathering of all the people in a city. They would come together to hear whatever was going to be announced to them. They would sometimes be called into this main public square. And they would go in there and then they would hear, you know, pronouncements being made, whether it was from Caesar or whoever. And they were the gathering together of all the people of that city. Paul took that word and started using it for the body of Christ. Right now, we're an ecclesia. We're a gathering together. We're called to be gathered. We're called to work together. Paul would talk about to his men. He says, you know, talk to, what's his name, and the church that's in his house. They didn't have buildings then. They had houses. They would build their houses up or they'd find the biggest house and then they would gather together in that house. And there was many men who were pastors who had churches in their homes. And that's how they would minister. And then sometimes they'd go from house to house and minister. Paul did that all the time. We'd go from house to house. The apostles would go from house to house. They would gather the people together so they could teach them all at once. Amen? I don't know why I'm getting into this, but it just kind of hits there. Maintain good works. This is a faithful saying. In other words, it's trustworthy. And these things, this is Titus talking, these things I want you to affirm constantly. And he said, want. That word want is the word bulamai, which means to will deliberately, to have a purpose and be minded. He said, this is something you should be talking about and reminding all of the time. I want you to affirm constantly is one word, which means to confirm thoroughly by words, to affirm strongly, to assert confidently. That's Titus commanding me to do that to you right now. Did you know that? Paul was commanding Titus, but as a pastor of this church, now that falls on me to command you. Amen. That those who have believed in God, y'all believed in God, right?
Yes.
Should be careful. And that word careful is the word frontiso, which means to exercise thought. Be anxious. To think, and Thayer defines it as to think, to be careful, to be thoughtful or anxious. It carries that, where it's on the forefront of our mind, and we're in a sense almost worried about doing this. This is something that we want to do. This is something that's eggs us on. That those who believed in God should be careful to maintain. Proistemi, which means to practice. There, to care for, to give attention to. Good works. Say good works.
Good works.
You guys are to be careful to maintain good works. This is something you should be doing all the time. Maintaining good works. This is the will of God. This is His command to us. If we want to be obedient to God, we need to put this into practice. This isn't the only scripture, people. There's a few of them, big ones, small ones, that talk about maintaining good works. Do good works get us to heaven? No, of course not. But God's called us, and He's commanded us to maintain good works. Paul told Timothy, he says, look it, I'm telling you to do this all the time, that they maintain good works. What are good works? The word good there is the word kalos, actually. There's two words for the word good in Greek. In the Greek, one's kalos, one's agathos. Agathos means inherently good. Kalos, on the other hand, it properly means beautiful, but chiefly good. But this is where it gets really intense, is what defines it this way is that it's valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. In other words, it provides value to whoever you're doing the work to. That it's something they can use, and it's a help, it's a blessing to them. Good works. Works that are useful. Works that are valuable. Works that provide a benefit and a blessing. Amen? And the word works there, of course, is the word ergon, which means toil is an effort or occupation. By implication, an act. Thayer defines it as an act, a deed, thing done. But look at this. I like this last part from Thayer. It says, the idea of working is emphasized in opposition to that which is less than work. In other words, it's not a good work until it costs you something.
Amen.
Wow. It's something that requires an effort on your part, whether it's a financial effort, whether it's a time effort, whether it's a spiritual effort in the sense you pray for somebody. You encourage them, you minister to them, you spend time with them. You teach and instruct them, maybe something that they need to learn. That's the effort. Amen. It's going to require work. And I love that definition because, and that's kind of always how I saw it. You know, to toil as an effort or occupation, you know, it's something that we've got to give ourselves to as part of our work. This is my work. And my question to you is, what's your effort? What good works are you maintaining? Amen? Now, you know, I paid my tithe to the church. This is not a advertising for giving to the church, because it has nothing to do with that. I pay my tithes to the church. My tithe is something that I give. It's deducted right out of my check. I don't even think about it. I do it. It's systematic. And I, every time I see the receipt come in, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I rejoice in this. Now, that's not a good work. That's part of a covenant thing that I picked up between God and I, based on some things out of the Old Testament that I liked, and I took them. Well, you know, we're not under the Old Testament. I know that, but Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, gave him a tenth of all, and God blessed him for it. Amen? We can do things on our own, and so I follow that. Now, taking that out of the picture, I also sometimes, I haven't done it recently because some things had changed, but I was in a giving project to where I was helping provide for some things, and it was costing me money. I couldn't go out and do it, but I could support those who were going out and doing it. Amen? And I'm going to get back on that. I'm going to have to figure out how to do it, but I'm going to get back on it because I like doing it. This is something for me to do. Amen? If you like to minister to people, if you like to share the gospel, then make it part of your effort. Make it part of something that, make it part of your prayer time. Pray for people you want to share the gospel with. Pray for opportunities from God to share the gospel. Amen? I told God not too long ago, and I shared this already once. I'll share it one more time just so you all get it. But I had been praying and asking God, Lord, you know what? I haven't prayed with anybody to receive Jesus in a long time. Lord, I'm asking Father God for an opportunity to pray with somebody to accept Jesus. I miss that. I want to be able to do it. Now, I'm not an evangelist. That's not me. She's the evangelist. I mean, I'd go out, and if I got one saved, I was happy when we'd hit street witnessing. She'd come back anywhere from 6 to 25 people. I would end up ministering to young Christians that weren't in church, that had prayed and accepted Jesus but weren't doing anything with it. That's what I found myself doing. So I always felt good. Amen? But I prayed and I asked God. I said, you know what? I want to pray with somebody. Lord, I haven't had a chance to pray with anybody for a while now. Since the pandemic, it got ugly, right? Just ugly. About a week and a half later, I got a message from my niece that she was struggling with something physically. And so I finally called her, and we hooked up, and we started talking, and I was going to pray with her over the phone. And the first thing that I knew, she wasn't saved. And so I just said, you know, I just started talking to her about Jesus and telling her, look, dude, I'll pray for you, no problem. But you know what? No matter what, you need to be right with God. And you talk about loving God, but, you know, do you know? Because she was bitter towards God at one time, and she was totally turned off. And when I got to talking to her on the phone, she'd been experiencing the love of God and, you know, things like that. And I said, yeah, but I go, sweetheart, I did the same thing before I got saved. God became real to me and he was loving me and all these good things. But he said, we can't go any further until you accept Christ. You got to receive Jesus. God told me that. I couldn't go any further until I did that. Because he was more concerned about my eternal salvation than he was, you know, pouring love out on me. Yep. Or me pouring out love on him. He wanted me saved. And so I told her the same thing. And I asked her, I go, do you want to accept Jesus? She goes, absolutely. I got to pray with somebody. Now, it was about a week and a half later, man. I was thinking, thank you, Jesus, man. And I prayed with her and God moved. It was awesome. How much are you praying for opportunities to do things like this? Amen. What's your good work? What are the things that you want to invest in and get busy doing? Amen. Don't try and turn your work into that. You're busy. I'll tell you, man, my company that I work for, they're always providing opportunities to go and do things like fill, you know, food baskets and stuff like that. No, I want my own, Lord. I want something that you've given me that I can generate the effort on. Something that'll cost me. Whether it's just time. You know, Brian used to go over, there was this lady's house, this lady who was an older lady, and she lived next door to us back when we were on Garden Gate, and he used to go over there and say, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Do you need any help? And it got to the point when she needed help, she'd come knock on our door and ask Brian to go help her. And he did it lovingly, man. He loved her. You know, he was just precious that way. Have you made yourselves available on any level? To a neighbor, to people that you know, people that are struggling. If you know somebody that's financially strapped, man, you know, give them, if you have an opportunity to give, give them whatever it is, a little. It doesn't have to be a lot.
Right.
Well, I feel embarrassed doing that. Well, then put it in an envelope, stick it in under their door or something. Let God do it. Amen? Praise God. So maintain good works. And he says, look, he says, these things, here, let me take this off. That way you guys can see it. Yeah, I know, it's because of it. It's whatever. He says, these things are good and profitable to men. Profitable there means helpful and serviceable. It's advantageous. It's helpful. God just wants us to be helpful. You know, I mean, at my job, I'm a project manager. I'm a senior project manager. I'm not just a project manager. I'm a senior project manager. And I made it my rule that I was going to just help people, you know, wherever I could. And, you know, I do things. I'm very organized. I'm very diligent, you know. Well, usually I'm very diligent. Now, there was this one process I did that I started getting lazy on because nobody else was using it. So I just was like just kind of flowing through. But I got back on it and everything. And then all of a sudden, somebody came in. There was some changes. And they saw that what I was doing was what they wanted to utilize. And now I'm like the expert advisor on this whole thing. And I got people coming to me all the time for help. Isn't God good? Provides that opportunity. You know, do something that make yourself helpful. And watch what God does for you. You know? It's good, man. God's good. I could say more about that. I mean, there were some blessings that came out of that for me. Some intense blessings, but I can't say it. I can't be public about it. Sorry. Last one, number 5. This is something that's going to take some work. Amen? This one is going to take some work. Because this one's going to require you changing habits. It's going to be a little bit difficult. But you can get there if you set yourself to it. I've been over 50 years in the Lord, and I'm about 70% there. I'm being honest. I'm about 70% there on this one. And I mean, there are days when I'm full on, and there are days when I'm 50. You know, but I push myself. When I catch myself back there, I push myself forward. Amen? Number 5, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Get that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So our battles are never according to the flesh. Do you guys understand that? You know, you're struggling at work, your battle's not in the flesh. Amen. And the key to getting victory over that battle is you doing it within you. I'm pointing to myself because that's me talking to me. But you doing that in you. Amen? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And the word strongholds there, literally, it's through the idea. The meaning comes from to fortify. But it's through the idea of holding safely. It's a castle. You know, they built castles. And they built the giant ramparts or the walls that went around the castles. They built those to prevent raiders from just coming in and just ransacking the place. Stone walls where they couldn't shoot arrows on, you know, that are flaming and burn it down. It represents safety. All right? Pulling down strongholds. Now, a castle that's a stronghold. We would call castles strongholds, right? But look at this. Figuratively, that means arguments. Thayer defines that word for strongholds as anything in which one relies, of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. Let me help you. A lot of people think that strongholds are coming from the devil. They're not. They're your strongholds. They're your opinions, they're your arguments, they're your reasonings that make you feel safe in this life.
Wow.
That's what they are. They're your strongholds. They are things that you've developed, you've built stone by stone, brick upon brick, every way you can to make this your way of perceiving and seeing the world so that you can feel safe in yourself. Now, if you're without God in the world, they're without God, what else do they have? They only have themselves. So they have to build that. But you know what? You don't just have yourself anymore. You're God's. You belong to God. He's your Father. You have angels that have been given charge over you to keep you from harm and from diseases even coming to you. Well, if that's the case, Pastor, then why do I get sick? Go ask God. I don't know. Amen? It could be 10 reasons why. Go ask God. But that's not meant to be the case. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But we have to learn how to walk in it, right on? Amen? That's the way it is. But strongholds. You know, holding on to our arguments, holding on to our reasoning. Some of us do things that are, not us here, some people, outside of church here, some people do things illegally. They steal, they embezzle, they rip off, because they don't think they'll ever get it any other way. They take because they have no faith or confidence that they'll ever get it any other way, or ever get it legitimately. And people have built businesses and careers and everything else on doing things that are shady. Why? Because they just don't want to take the time to grow. They want to get it now. And so they do these things. And it's all built on this stronghold, this argument, that reasons that gives you the right in your own mind to do what you're doing. You got to tear that sucker down, man. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. Pulling down strongholds. When you know it's wrong, it's time to destroy the foundation upon which why you keep going back to it. You got to tear that base out, you know, and rebuild. Verse 5, casting down arguments. Logismos, arguments, computations, which are calculations, reasoning, conscience, and conceit. This is about you scheming. Amen? So one deals with stuff that you've built up to justify what you're doing. The other one is about how you're going to go about and get it done. So you got to cast them down. Cast down the arguments. And every high thing, which is an arrogant thing, it's the word that Vines defines it as, a high thing lifted up as a barrier in antagonistic exaltation. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's basically what it says there. And every high thing, casting down arguments, and every high thing that's arrogant, it's exalted, it's antagonistic, it's bald-faced in the face of God. That exalts itself, which is to lift itself up, to raise itself up against the knowledge of God. We all know God in here. Otherwise, you're not saved. I don't care where you think your level of walk with God is. It doesn't matter. You know God. Amen? You know God. And there's constantly going to be things. Guys, listen to me. This is the old man. This is the flesh. This is the world. There's always going to be some high thing that'll stand up brashly trying to tell you that there's no God. Stands up against. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the word knowledge there is actually, did I have it in here? Yeah, it's actually the word gnosis. Knowledge can be epignosis, which means full knowledge. Or it could be gnosis. Gnosis here actually carries the meaning of knowing. Against the knowing of God. Against, and by implication, the knowledge of God. In other words, this is what the world does. They throw up all these arrogant things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Like, you know, atheists have their typical arguments. Well, there can't be no God. There's no God. Well, maybe it makes you think there is. Well, prove it to me. You got a brain? You go, yeah? Well, prove it to me. You know what? Right now, we have been so reliant upon science. I'm serious, man. We've been so reliant upon science and upon, you know, the things that they're learning to tell us what reality is. And they're beginning to discover that everything they thought they knew about physics isn't even totally accurate. There's things coming to light that are just blowing stuff out of the water. It's not to say, you know, quantum mechanics doesn't work. It just says, you know, that that's not the end all. There's more. God told us, the Word told us, that in the last days there would be, you know, knowledge would abound. Didn't say it was a lie. It just said knowledge would abound. I definitely can say these are the last days because knowledge is definitely abounding. I mean, it's abounding, leaps and bounds. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing. And how are we going to do all these things? We're going to bring every thought into captivity. And the word thought there, bringing into captivity is actually one word. It just means to make captive or lead away captive. But the word thought is the word noema. And it literally carries multiple meanings. One, it means purpose, or excuse me, it means a perception. It means a purpose. It means the intellect. And then it also means the disposition. And disposition means personality, mood, inclination, and outlook. In other words, it's time that we start tearing apart our own moods, tear apart our personalities, get rid of some of the garbage things that we claim that are right because of our personalities. God wants you to walk in character, people. I had to learn this the hard way. I fought to be Bill. It didn't work. It got me in trouble. And it wasn't until I realized that, you know what, I couldn't behave like this if I was in heaven, that God finally got across to me that you got to change. I started changing my behavior. I started making these things happen. So we need to bring everything about ourselves, the way we think and how we perceive ourselves, our moods. You know, I'll come out of the office and I'm like tired and, you know, I've been working and I'll be business oriented. You know, and I'll say something to Evan. She goes, man, you need to, you know, bring it down a notch. And I go, why? What did I do wrong? She goes, dude, you're not at work. And I'm like, you're right. Sorry. And then I go to work trying to bring that down. Bring that mood down, man. Bring that inclination down. You know, that state that I was in. Amen? You have to. And it's not easy. Getting a hold of your thinking process and your thoughts, that's not easy. It's hard. Because I don't know if you know, but you got this little thing called the friend. You guys all remember the friend, right? It's that little five-year-old kid that runs around in your head and thinks about everything. Just running around. I mean, you jump from one thing to another to another. Those of you that struggle with ADHD, you really know what I'm talking about. You can't even keep a conversation going without a change in track. No kidding. But that's the epitome. That's the pinnacle, better said. That's the pinnacle. If we can begin to work on that, man, it'll help. Amen? It'll really help you. And guys, I'm done with this teaching, but I want you to understand that if we're going to obey, if we're going to fulfill the will of God, if we're going to have that obedience, if we're going to be those that obey Him, then we've got to take these things serious. And I've basically, all I did was cover like five basic areas. I didn't even talk about love, really, because love is wrapped up in all of this in the sense of changing your behavior. It's how you go about doing it. I'm just telling you that God's saying it. Amen? Praise God. Did you get anything out of this today?
Yes.
Amen. Praise you, Jesus.